and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Listen as the Lord speaks. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right. You have not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken anything from anyone's hand. Samuel said to them, The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people, It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. In the following passage, Samuel tells them about how God had done such good things for them, and they had rebelled, and then God had to judge them, and then he forgave them. And he gives several examples of that, including the present situation, where they have rebelled by asking for a king. And in order to get them to really pay attention to his words, he calls on God to perform a miracle by bringing rain in the dry season. And the people are very afraid. We pick up in verse 20. Do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Their king is the subject of the next chapter, chapter 13. We find him arrayed in battle. He's only 30 years old, in battle against the Philistines. And it looks kind of grim. We pick up in verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. The book of 1 Samuel is a book about leadership, positive and negative, over God's people. In our very first study of this book, we found the difference that a godly home makes in developing leaders. We see this morning the difference that integrity makes in the exercise of leadership. Two key individuals appear in these two chapters, Samuel in chapter 12 and Saul in chapter 13. Samuel is an example of a man with integrity at all times. Saul is a man who lacked integrity at very critical times in his life. The first thing we notice in chapter 12 is that Samuel's civil leadership, his work, if you will, was characterized by complete financial and moral honesty. A word about the background of chapter 12. Three Sundays ago in chapter 8, we noticed that the leadership of Samuel over his people was rejected, and really God's leadership was rejected as they demanded to have a king. As chapter 11 closes, that king has been inaugurated and he has won his first great battle. Samuel apparently fears that the Israelites might think they had won that battle because they now had a king, that it was their human achievement that had given them that victory. And he wants to impress upon their minds that it was God that gave them that victory, and it's always God who gives them victory. And if they turn away from God, they will suffer for it. But he wonders if the people will listen to him. After all, they have already rejected his leadership. Will they also reject his prophetic voice? He decides to reassert his authority by challenging them to find any moral defect in his life. His intent is not to brag about his own righteousness, but rather to say to the people, just as I have always been trustworthy in the past in my leadership over you, so now I am trustworthy in the warning that I'm giving you about what God will do if you don't remain faithful to him. So he claims, and the people agree, that there has been no dishonesty, no cheating, no stealing, no oppression, no bribery in any of his dealings with the people over perhaps a period of 50 years. What a testimony for a leader. Corruption in our local and national leadership, and even in the spiritual leadership over much of Christendom, is a tremendous problem. Sometimes we wonder if corruption hasn't reached epidemic proportions. I despise it as you do, but I think we need to realize the tremendous temptations that leadership has with it. Power corrupts. And someone has said, not only does power corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. People in positions of leadership where they are looked up to, they have lots of money at their disposal, they have tremendous reputations, they have people following them all the time, are under unbelievable pressure toward dishonesty, toward lack of integrity. The political pressure brought by special interest groups and lobbyists on our national and state leaders is more than you can even imagine. The political pressure will be tried. If that doesn't work, moral pressure and bribery is often followed up. And I think that's one of the reasons why the New Testament encourages us to pray for our leaders. Pray for anyone in a position of influence and power, because corruption is so easy. Now, that doesn't excuse those who fall, but it perhaps helps us understand why so many do. But let us not think only of the leaders who fall, who make headlines in the news. Let us think of ourselves and the smaller area of leadership that God has given to us. Can we claim, as Samuel did in this text, the Lord is witness that you have found nothing in my hand that shouldn't be there? Are there any tools in our garages that belong to our employers? Are there any funds in our bank account that were immorally obtained? Are there any programs on our computer that were copied in violation of copyright laws? Is there any time in our schedule that was stolen from our work or stolen from the Lord? The integrity of Samuel's civil leadership was tremendous. It's an example for us. And having established that, we learn secondly and more indirectly that Samuel's religious or spiritual leadership was likewise blameless. As Samuel begins to warn the people, we see a man whose integrity impacts his ministry in at least three ways. First, he rehearses God's dealings in the past, the history of God's dealings with his people. One of the important tasks of any spiritual leader is to remind his people of what God has done in the past. Our goal is not to live in the past, but to remember the past, to remember the great things God has done, but also to remember the judgments, the discipline that God has brought for disobedience. Someone has said that if we are not aware of the mistakes of the past, we are condemned to repeat them. Well, Samuel does this rehearsing, first by reminding the Israelites of how God brought them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. He then recounted their disobedience in the period of the judges. He uses phrases like, they forgot, so he, that is God, sold them into slavery. And they cried out, and he delivered. And he's rehearsing the history of God's dealings with them. And this recital was intended to lay a groundwork so they would pay attention to his warning about the present situation. And so we see, secondly, that he encouraged and warned the people about God's dealings with them in the present and in the future. The Ammonite menace had prompted them to request a king, a request that was ill-motivated and really involved the rejection of God's rulership over them. However, instead of judging them immediately, God acceded to their request and gave them a king. Now, if I were the Lord, I often think about this when I read the scriptures. If I were the Lord, I would have given them a real rotten king, and I would have sat back waiting for them to fail, and I would have said, I told you so. But that isn't how God operates. Notice verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. There's an amazing truth about God. They have violated his will for them, but he tells them, if from this point on you will walk in the right path and be obedient, I will bless you. I wouldn't do that. But God is gracious. His name is gracious. And he says, start today being obedient. Yes, you made a mistake in the past, but don't live in the past. Start today being obedient. There's always the other side, though. What if we follow up disobedience with further disobedience? Ah, then there's trouble. Look at verse 15. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Samuel warns them, but he also encourages them. We've seen these two evidences of the integrity of Samuel in his spiritual leadership. He rehearsed God's dealings in the past. He encourages and warns them about God's dealings with them in the present and the future. The final thing I see about him is that he practiced personal spiritual discipline in his own life. You know, it's one thing to tell other people how to live. It's quite another to set an example of godly living yourself. In a powerful statement regarding his own spiritual responsibilities, Samuel says in verse 23, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in failing to pray for you, and I will teach you what is good and right. Here's two great spiritual disciplines for any leader: intercessory prayer and teaching the Word of God. And Samuel sees those as his own responsibilities. He must pray for these people. It's a sin not to. But it's not enough just to pray for them. He must actively lead them in the knowledge of God's word. He takes that responsibility seriously. What a contrast we find to Samuel in chapter 12 when we come to Saul in chapter 13. We're not going to see all the evidence of Saul's lack of integrity this morning. We're only going to look at the first of three major incidents. In the coming two Sundays, we'll be looking in chapter 14 and 15 at two other major steps to spiritual defection in the life of Saul. Today, just the first one. He was a man who lacked integrity at crucial times in his life. Chapter 13 finds Saul setting about to create a small army, which he stations at Michmash and a few soldiers at Gibeah in order to avert Philistine attacks. After a preliminary encounter at Geba, the Philistines pushed the Israelite troops all the way back to Gilgal. And there Saul waited for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices before he went into battle. The first thing we note is that under pressure, Saul bent the rules. Saul proceeded to offer the sacrifices himself. Now, God had made it very clear that no one but a priest was to offer the burnt offerings to him. That is told very clearly in Leviticus 6, 8 to 13. But in addition to that general prohibition, there had been a specific prohibition for this particular situation. Would you turn back to chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8. Samuel had said to Saul, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." So there was a general prohibition against him offering sacrifices since he was not a priest. There was a specific prohibition in this case against him offering. He was rather to wait. Well, he waited. And after 7 days, the pressure mounted. Samuel hadn't arrived. The soldiers are beginning to desert. The Philistines are putting on tremendous pressure. He says, I've got to seek God's favor. The only way I know to seek God's favor is to offer the burnt offering. And he goes ahead and does it. Under pressure, he bent the rules. Friends, pressure is a guaranteed factor in our lives. All of us are going to feel it. Every one of us is going to face a situation, probably this week, where there is pressure to break God's commandments. We simply must not wait until the pressure comes before we decide what we're going to do at that time. We must decide ahead of time, before the pressure comes, that I will not, under any circumstances, do that or this. I will not violate God's commandments. One of our men came into my office this week facing a real dilemma. The company he has worked for many years has apparently made the decision to handle a product that is quite immoral. I was proud of him as he expressed a willingness to quit his job, if necessary, because of his conscience on this matter. Far better that it be said of us, under pressure, he quit his job. Or under pressure, she terminated a relationship. Or under pressure, he refused to cheat. Rather than under pressure, he bent the rules, as Saul did. Just as Saul finished the offering, Samuel showed up. He waited just a little longer. And Samuel says, "What have you done?" And that brings us to the second point, that under scrutiny, Saul blamed others and justified himself. Look at his response to Samuel. "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time when you said you would, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, they're coming and I haven't sought God's favor. I felt compelled to do it." Notice that Saul blames the soldiers. They're deserting. He blames Samuel. "You didn't come when you said you did. You would." He blames the circumstances. Do you remember any other incidents in Scripture similar to this? The Lord comes to Adam in the garden. "Adam, what have you done?" And Adam says, "The woman that you gave to me, she made me do this. I was fine until this woman came into my life. And it's really your fault, God, and her fault, and the circumstances." But maybe there's deja vu, or should be, in our own lives. Maybe we don't have to go back very far into last week to find a situation where we bent the rules and then blamed someone else or blamed something else for violating God's will. Third thing I see about Saul is that under judgment, he turned to his own strength. God's judgment was delivered on Saul in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. Samuel told him that had he kept the Lord's commandments, his dynasty would have been established over Israel. But since he failed to do so, his dynasty would be a one-man dynasty. It would be over when he was gone. And God would appoint a man after his own heart to take his place. And what is Saul's response? One could have hoped for a repentant heart. And had that been the response, I half suspect that God would have changed his mind, as he did a number of times in the Old Testament, out of his grace. And God might have said, "Because you have repented and sought my face, I will allow your dynasty to continue." But what does Saul do instead of repenting? We notice it in verse 15, "Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him." They numbered about 600. I see a strong hint here that the rebuke he received merely hardened his heart and turned him away from God to the human resources at his disposal. Instead of seeking God's face, he sought refuge and strength in the resources around him. Now, what's the message of this text for us today? I see several. One is that when integrity marks our lives, we are free to lead successfully. When integrity marks our lives, we are free to lead successfully. One of the great things about a life of complete integrity is the freedom of conscience that goes with it. You never have to look over your shoulder. You never have to remember what you said at a previous time to make sure that you don't contradict it this time, because you always tell the truth. You never have to worry about whether someone saw you in a certain place or took pictures that might be used later. Integrity, complete integrity, allows for successful leadership. On the other hand, when lack of integrity marks our lives, the leadership will always fail eventually. Oh, it'll go for a while. We may be very successful in whatever area of leadership God has allowed us to have. We may fool a lot of people for even a long time, but eventually it will catch up with us. All of us have seen great leaders fall. And sometimes we're tempted to believe that they were felled by one weak moment, one passionate temptation they couldn't handle. But rarely do I believe that's the case. Most often, the ultimate failure is the result of a series of small failures, little lacks of integrity, leading to one great fall. The book of the Song of Solomon says at one point that it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's those little failures, those little cheatings, those little white lies that we get away with and eventually feel like we can get away with anything. There's simply no substitute for thorough and complete integrity. As we close this morning, perhaps some of us have some things to deal with God about. Perhaps there is some confession that needs to take place. Maybe even before this day is over, there's some restitution that needs to take place. Without a doubt, all of us have some integrity decisions that we need to make today before the pressure comes later in the week. Let's use this time to talk with the Lord about it. Shall we pray?